This is our sixth installment of our study in the book of Nehemiah. And so today we're going to start by looking at the times that we're in right now. We've talked about this a little ways back, but we're living in very dynamic and changing times. Wouldn't you agree? The world around us is changing rapidly, and for the most of us here today, we'd probably say that it's not changing for the better. And, you know, in this changing, fast-paced and constantly changing times that we're in, you know, a lot of pressure is being placed on our ability to maintain healthy family ties, friendship networks, and church fellowship connections. Wouldn't you agree? You know, all this was starting to take place a lot sooner before COVID hit, right? And we all know that COVID did a number on our social networking and our ability to stay connected as people. And so the frenetic pace of life that we find ourselves in right now tears at the foundation of healthy community. It's been a real challenge over these last 4 years to rebuild the fabric of our social networks, our connectedness. And I know a friend of mine, in his family, just because of the choices that he made during COVID, some of the family decided that, hey, other members of the family decided, you know what, we don't want to have anything to do with you anymore because we can't trust the decisions that you made. I don't know if you know any families that were just torn apart. Churches torn apart during that time. And after COVID, it's been a struggle to pull people back together because people have been pulled apart from each other, creating greater isolation, dislocation, and insecurity. And people have been asking the question, where do we fit into this ever-changing landscape of community life? Where do we fit? How do we connect? How do we bring people back together? We've been struggling with that as a church. How do we maintain relatedness in changing times? Well, George Barna wrote this, and this was pre-COVID, okay? Keep that in mind. George Barna wrote this. George Barna is a researcher and a pollster and he does a lot of that with regard to the church. He said, there was a time when the church was the center point of most people's lives, and a significant amount of the social life of the community centered around church activity. People were less mobile, the pastor more respected, but that era is fast coming to a close. Today, the portrait is different. Clergy have little influence in people's lives on matters of cultural determination. Churches compete for time and attention, not only within the faith arena, but with economic, leisure time, and community options. Basic concepts such as absolute moral truth have been trashed. Notions of loyalty to one God, one Savior, one church, or even one theological consistent belief system have been replaced by the perception that all faiths teach the same lesson. No faith is better than any other. There are no absolute faith principles, and religious truth can be customized. There are no absolute faith principles, and religious truth can be customized to meet one's personal needs. Consequently, literally tens of thousands of churches are woefully out of sync with the people they most want to seek, save, and send. Back when he wrote this a number of years ago, that was a very startling conclusion. It's not so much startling today. You know, as a church fellowship, we desire to be seen as being relevant and in touch with the needs of people around us in the community. Wouldn't you agree? That's what we really desire, to be relevant, to make connections with people in the community around us. We desire to be considered as a central part of people's lives, providing a vital source of connectedness and stability during changing times. That's what, you know, we desire to be as a church, right? A place of stability, a place where people can come as, you know, as a refuge, a place where they can find love and acceptance. Place where we can grow together and have that sense of family connection, right? But here's the truth. The reality is that we as the church, and I'm not just speaking of this church, but I'm talking about a lot of churches, we are just as fractured, dislocated, and isolated from one another as the world around us. And in many cases, there's very little difference. It takes a lot to go against the flow of culture and the influences of our society, and the church can get caught up in that tsunami that takes us into that place. And you see, this is the challenge that we face today. This is the times that we're living in, where there's so much change going on, so much dislocation, and so much fracture, even within church families. It's time for us to wake up and realize that in order for us to rebuild a strong, healthy community, we must be intentional in the way that we bring dislocated, fractured, and isolated people together. Together, so that they may experience the fullness of God, His healing, His wholeness, and a sense of belonging in the forever family of God. It takes intentionality. It takes intentionality. And you know, this is what we see in Nehemiah. When we go back to the book of Nehemiah and we see how Nehemiah, you know, what his mission was when he had that burden that God put in his heart, when that burden became a passion, and when that passion became a vision, and he put himself out on the line, and he got into action, and he went and he helped the people in Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That was what his main mission was. Go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Get that city back on its feet. The secondary mission, which was almost more important than the first mission, but it went hand in hand, was to reestablish healthy community. Healthy community. And what were the steps that he took? Well, the first step was to reestablish worship at the center of the community. Center of community life. When we gather together as a church, what is the primary reason we come together? It's to worship God. It's to worship Him. It's not to come to listen to an amazing sermon, although the sermons are amazing, wouldn't you agree? You know, it's not to be entertained. It's to come and to worship our great and awesome God and give Him thanks and praise for all that He's done, and to really listen to His voice speak to us, meet with us, calm our hearts, give us that instruction that's going to take us into that place of faithful witness for Him. You know, the step two, and that brings us into step two, that Nehemiah did as he was rebuilding community. Not only did he reestablish worship at the center of community life, but he established a support network that enabled the nurture and practice of covenant living in the lives of God's people. He brought them back to the Word of God. And their understanding of the truth that would set them free. You know, we call that in the church today discipleship, being a disciple, growing in our understanding of who God is and what he's all about and what does he desire for us and what is our desire for him as a faithful, fully devoted follower of Jesus. That was step one, step two. Step three was this. Resettle the city. Strengthen the web of connectedness among God's people. We call that today fellowship. Fellowship. You know, this third priority, you know, once they built the wall of Jerusalem, once they had it all rebuilt, wow, that's a great feat. Now, there's no houses or nothing in the city walls. No people are living there yet. So what did he go about doing? He went about bringing people back into the city. Nehemiah 11:1-4 says this, Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. While the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now, some of the Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on their own property in the various towns, while others, people from both Judah and Benjamin, lived in Jerusalem. Now, if you kind of wrap your mind around what Nehemiah is describing here, is he's describing how he went about bringing people back into the city of Jerusalem now that they had got the walls built, how he went about doing it. And his plan was a 1 in 10 plan. 1 in 10. 1 out of every 10 people who were back in the regions of around Jerusalem and of Israel, the former kingdoms of Judah and Israel, 1 in 10 from all the people were chosen to live in the city of Jerusalem. They had a lottery system. they had a lottery. Whoever got the short straw, ten straws in your family, they pulled it. Oh, you get to go and live in Jerusalem. Yes, everybody wanted to be living in Jerusalem. And it was from every tribe, from every part of the former kingdom of Israel and Judah, an area of about 240 by 120 kilometers length, width. From that whole area, they drew all these people to live in Jerusalem. And what was his purpose in this? Well, his purpose was to reestablish community life, to get people to build their houses, to create neighborhoods, to connect people together in commerce and in daily living. And here's the other thing. If 1 in 10 people from all the outer regions of Israel were living in the city, what did that mean? Oh, it's time to go and visit our family. Our family lives there. Members of our family live there. So we have a reason to come to Jerusalem to visit family, to support family. Connectedness. Connecting people together. And once the city would be established, once that connection was created in the city, it would spill over into the towns and the villages. And everybody would have that sense of being connected as a family again. He was intentional in how he built community connectedness. And we can see that in, you know, the how he reconnected the disconnected. You know, I'm not going to read this passage here for you because, again, it's got all kinds of names in it that are really hard to pronounce, or, you know, and you could trip over very easily. You'll find that as you're reading through the scriptures. And when you get to those places, you know, just scan the names, but look for all the little details that are associated with those names, because those little details give an indication of something greater. That's just a little tip for reading in the Old Testament, okay? When you come to these lists, always look for something that stands out from there. And what you'd find if we read through that passage there is that when this detailed listing of people who moved into the city, there are things that are there that tell us about the family background of the people. It tells us about some of their special gifts that they had, the talents that they possessed, the skills that they brought as they came together in community in Jerusalem. And it tells us that there was a wide diversity of people who came together and were brought back into the city to populate that city. A wide variety of people. They weren't all the same. Different gifts, different abilities. But they were ordinary people, like you and me. You know, that's what we take note of here today is, you know, if we look around this room as a church family, there's a wide variety of different people here. And y'all look great. I like what Giovanni says, you know, when he's up worship leading and he's saying to the people who are watching us online, he says, you know, we've got some great looking people here, probably the best looking people in the city of Peterborough. But you got to come here and just see, get to know us, right? You know, wide variety of people. And we all have our different ways of looking at things. We all have our different ways of bringing, you know, the different things that we bring to this congregation. All kinds of different things. But you know, that's what's so neat about this list that we just looked at, is it tells us that it takes a variety of people to make a community, a healthy community. And isn't that what we're told in by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, where he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about, you know, being connected within the body of Christ. And he says, the body, he likens it to our own human bodies. He says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. One body. And he says, so it is with Christ. So it is with the body of Christ. So it is with the church of Jesus Christ. We all have different perspectives, all have different things that we bring together as we come together and form a church community, but we are one body. And one part of the body can't say to another, I don't need you. I don't need you. And if my foot said to the rest, or if my head said to my foot, I don't need you, what would I be doing? I'd be hopping around. I would be hindered, right? It takes a variety of different parts to make up a body, and that's what it is in Christ. And what we also see from this list that Nehemiah gave us was that everyone did their part. They came together to build the community. And they looked for ways to help each other get established and built up. It took something. But when we all do our part, we experience the unity, the strength, and the fullness of God's presence within community. When we all pull together as one body, we are strengthened, we're encouraged, we're built up. And you know, sometimes though we have to remember that to be able to get to that place where we're all working together, it takes something. For building healthy community life doesn't just happen overnight. It didn't for Nehemiah, and once they had chosen all the people, they had to come in and they had to rebuild houses. They had to rebuild the market. They had to rebuild the homes. They had to rebuild everything. But they did it together. And that built community. So to build healthy community life, we must be intentional in how we foster unity, trust, mutual respect, care, compassion, and appreciation for one another. You know, that's how community starts to really come together. That's how we make it work. And that's how the early church made it work. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, we read about how, you know, the early church, when it started to grow, you know, after Jesus had died and he was raised from the dead, and as after he ascended into heaven, after that beautiful outworking of the Spirit of God pouring out onto the 120 in the upper room, the Spirit of God went and moved and had them out, and the church grew to 3,000 people. And how do you keep 3,000 people working together? How do you keep them together? Well, they had to make it work. And in Acts chapter 2, 42, 47, it tells us that this is how they made it work. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the people to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow. How did Nehemiah really build up the fellowship? How did Paul and the early church build up? They were devoted to all these things. And for healthy community life to be established, we must be committed to prayer, spiritual maturity, forgiveness, and reconciliation. We must be committed to mutual sharing and caring, and so on, and so on, and so on. These are the signs of a healthy, growing community, is when we are devoted to these things out of love. And you see, this is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, 12, 14 to 19, when he shares this beautiful prayer for the church of Ephesus. And it's a prayer for us today as well. It's a prayer of intentionality. He says this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Where does it start? It starts with having that our hearts filled to overflowing with love for God that flows out into our relationships with others in community. Loving community. You know, for healthy community to remain strong, we must have at the center of that community, love. And then from that love, when we come together, we celebrate our successes. We celebrate people's successes, our individual people's successes. We celebrate the successes that we have in doing things together, the ministry that we have together, in impacting the community. We come together to celebrate our relationship with God and with others. And this is what Nehemiah did. You know, after they had completed the building of the wall, after they had completed repopulating the city and getting everybody, everything in order there, they had a big celebration. Big celebration. Nehemiah 12, 27 to 43, where he says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem. The singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, the walls. I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. Two choirs that gave thanks then took their place in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests. The choirs sang under the direction of Zerahiah. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because of God had given them great joy. The women, the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard for miles because they were celebrating the goodness of God. And you know, when we come together as the body of Christ, when we are focused around the priorities of building up one another and building the community that we have here, and we come together and celebrate, our celebrations should be going out into the whole of the community around us. Because it really makes a difference when God's people are filled with joy and not sadness, not broken hearts. Rejoicing like this is the sound of encouragement. It's the sound of encouragement. And it's the sound that there's still life. You know, when that joyful sound went out into the community in Jerusalem, it was a symbol to all those people who were against them, all those people who were fighting to try to keep the city from being rebuilt. It was a symbol that said, we are still here. God is still at work, and we are rejoicing, and we are praising God, and we are celebrating that we will continue to be here until the day that God says, you're done. I hope you got that message, church. when we come together in joyful celebration week after week, that just is an indication to the people around us in this community, the city of Peterborough, all around us, that we are still here, God is still at work, and we will continue to praise him. We will continue to do the work that he's called us to do until he takes us all home. Amen? Amen. And so, as Hebrews tells us, let us therefore consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That day of Christ's return. We're not there yet. But until that day, we will continue to gather together. We will continue to rejoice. We will continue to build fellowship with one another. And we will continue to do the work that he's called us to do as the forever family of God. You know, one thing that we learn from Nehemiah is that his mission is really our mission. You know, our mission is to have God-centered worship, Christ-centered worship. Our mission is to be creating and building fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ through our discipleship, being disciples. And our mission is to experience the fullness of Christ in our fellowship. In our fellowship. And so how do we go about doing that? You know, here's my take on it as your pastor. And I would say that, you know, some of these things could be for us going into this new year, this year of rebuilding for us. This could be a statement of our mission. Something for us all to consider. How do we go about experiencing the fullness of Christ in our fellowship? By being united with one another through home fellowship groups, celebration events, and soul care, in order that we may build up one another by helping each other find healing and wholeness, so that we may grow in our relationships with Jesus Christ and with one another in the forever family of God. Now, let me unpack that a little bit for you today. Because, you know, since I came here 4 years ago, one of the things we have been trying to sow the seed of, is lay the foundation for, is a shift for us as a congregation. A shift away from having all of our Bible studies and everything else centered here at the church, and having people having to come here to do that. You know, I really believe that if we are going to continue to grow and as a congregation and have an influence out in the community, we need to become smaller to get bigger. And that is through the encouraging each member of our EHBC family to be an active participant in a home fellowship group for the purpose of growth, mutual support, and caring, and group outreach. See, we've got template of that going right now, one small group, home fellowship group. But I would say we need to develop more of that approach. And not only that, but then, you know, when we come together as a family on Sunday mornings, that we provide opportunity for our EHBC family to come together to celebrate their relationship with God and with each other as members of the forever family of God. You know, that our Sunday mornings become times of real celebration of God's goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love that binds us all together. And then soul care. Soul care is to develop a network of people who are working within our fellowship, who are spiritually gifted, set apart to equip and equipped in the ministries of spiritual direction, healing, intercessory prayer, visitation, people who are going to get in and get out and visit with people and care for people. I know we already have some people doing that, but to be more intentional in that within the body of Christ. It doesn't just reside with one person, your pastor, to do all of these functions of soul care. It requires each one of us as members of the body to be involved in caring, nurturing, loving on each other. And this is what is at the heart of what the Apostle Paul talks about in Colossians 3:12 to 17, where he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have had against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." See, this is our intentionality plan. You know, put these things, put God's word into practice in our commitment to fellowship, our commitment to building healthy fellowship will be a two-stage strategy, a twofold strategy. One, first of all, we need to clothe ourselves with love. Love is a distinguishing mark of God's church, a distinguishing mark of God's people. We love because we have been loved by God. And that love is a redemptive love, a love that covers over a multitude of sins. It's a love that ignites faith. Faith expressing itself in love, as the Apostle Paul says. You know, when a church community is known for its love, people want to be here, want to be part of that group. We need to be people who love one another. Dan Spader has said, "Love becomes the catalyst that produces a reaction of faith. I'm convinced that the greater the love within a group, the greater the capacity for faith. Love produces the trust that makes faith possible. This is true in our relationship with God and even in our relationships with one another." That is so true. Love is a catalyst for growth. And then secondly, the second part of that strategy that we'll need to embrace as we go forward into this new year is to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. For as members of the body of Christ, we have been called to peace. Where the love of Christ is abounding in full measure, the peace of Christ will rule. When Christ is at the center of our fellowship, we will become all that we are destined to be as the body of Christ. And the growth will happen exponentially from there. And this is again what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He came to preach peace to those who were far away and those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And consequently, You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God is doing the work of rebuilding. He is the one who is calling each one of us to this holy purpose. This holy intentionality of building community together. And if we are truly devoted to manifesting the love and peace of Christ as the foundation for our life together in community, we cannot help but experience the fullness of Christ in our fellowship. And in turn, we will become a place where those who are dislocated, fractured, and isolated by the culture around us, they will find healing, wholeness, and a sense of belonging in the forever family of God. Now it's up to each one of us to choose life, to choose that path, to be intentional in how we build community together and put into practice what Jesus taught us when he said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." See, this is what is at the heart of healthy community, building it together, being the salt and light in the world that Christ has called us to be. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to just be reminded today of the call that you have placed on each one of our lives. The call to be agents of reconciliation and love, to be building each other up in our most holy faith. Lord, you've called us to be your forever family. And Lord, as such, we just ask that you would help us to take what we have learned today, to hide your word in our hearts, so that we might be able to be part of the solution. We might be part of the rebuilding team that sees this church fellowship grow in your grace and in your peace and in your love and have an impact on the community around us. Lord, hear the prayers of our hearts this morning. Hear, just be the one that knows the desires of each one of our hearts. And then, Holy Spirit, help us to have the wisdom, the strength, the understanding to be able to respond to the invitation that you are giving us today to work with you to build this healthy community here at Edmondson Heights Baptist Church. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your blessings today, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name.